On Sunday evenings, we have been working on a series on Leviticus. And while that may seem, for those of you who don't normally follow us on Sunday evenings, while that may seem daunting, it is. But we just finished Leviticus 17. And so you would think we'd go on to Leviticus 18, but because of the connections between 18 and 20, I think I'd like to do those together. And today we're going to do Leviticus 19. And because of all the practical applications that we can see in Leviticus 19, there's just so much being talked about in that particular chapter. I would like to, I had 2 points originally, but I'm going to look at the first point this morning. And then the second point this evening. And we'll go into more details about Leviticus and why I'm breaking it up this way and some of the context this evening for those of us who are normally here for that. But for this morning, let us consider the two greatest commands. Let us look at Matthew chapter 22 to start with. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, because it's very important, very pertinent for this study of Leviticus 19, and sort of sets up what we're going to be talking about this morning and this evening. Teacher, someone asks Jesus a question. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus here quotes the two greatest commandments in the Old Testament. These commandments are reiterated here for us to follow as well in the New Testament. Though the particulars may be different, how we love our neighbor may be a little bit different than how they loved their neighbor in the New Testament. How we love God might be a little bit different, at least in the particulars, than how they did, or the but the basics are there. The basics and the principles are certainly true. The first, of course, is to love our God, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. The title of this lesson, Holiness Demands True Love, Part One, Loving God. This evening, the title is Holiness Demands True Love, Part Two, Loving Our Neighbors. The second, of course, is that command to love our neighbors. And this is a passage that Jesus is quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Again, we'll talk more about that tonight. But I noticed something while studying Leviticus 19 for our series. It talks about both loving God and loving our neighbors. That's what Leviticus 19 is all about. Again, since the Sunday morning crowd isn't completely familiar with the series, I will save some of the background info for tonight since it's not strictly relevant for this particular lesson. One common phrase that we see in this chapter is, "I am the Lord." We do see it throughout the books of the law, and primarily in Leviticus we see it, but it's found 16 times in this chapter. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. We see it 16 times in this chapter. It provides a truth, letting us know that He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is our God. But it also provides us our motivation. He is our God. In other words, He is one to be listened to. He is a mighty one. He is one to that we need to pay attention to and to obey. And he implores that we be as holy as he is. Let's look at the first two verses of Leviticus 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" He implores that we be as holy as he is, a command repeated in the New Testament by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, as he quotes this particular passage. Well, again, many of these rules and the particulars don't apply to us today. The principles do, particularly that of love. In the title, you know, all the movies, Disney movies and all sorts of things talk about true love. They don't really know what true love is, do they? True love is what we find in the scriptures. Holiness demands true love. Part one, loving God. This chapter tells us, or helps to teach us, how we can be holy like God is holy. And that is through love. We have 4 points this morning. Loving God requires keeping his commandments. Point two, loving God requires proper worship. Point three, loving God requires devotion to him. And point four, loving God requires worshiping him alone. And the way this chapter is broken up, the things that apply to God are actually not all together. So we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, and then we will jump to verses 25 through 31, and then we'll look at the rest this evening. Loving God requires keeping his commandments. So this lesson is all about how we can help fulfill that first command, that first and greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How do we do that? Well, first, we need to listen to him. We need to obey him. You know, we might think of the Ten Commandments for this section. And in fact, that is likely what he is referencing, what the Lord is referencing here. The Ten Commandments are broken up into two main sections. The laws toward God, the first four, and the laws toward man, the second, or the rest of them, 5 through 10. And we see sort of the transition there in the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. And the first command here that's mentioned here in verse 3 shows the reverence and respect that we ought to show for our parents, which again is the fifth commandment, the first of the laws toward man, and sort of a transition brings us from the laws of man, brings us into the laws of man, but there's a connection here that we see in verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. We are to honor our parents. And we'll talk a lot more about that next week during our Bible class, where Jesus comments on this as well in Mark chapter 7. But for right now, we also will look at this second half of this verse, looking at keeping his Sabbaths. But then the Lord quickly pivots here and talking about keeping his Sabbaths. And this is, as we understand it, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They were to observe this weekly Sabbath day. And as we understand it, it's the last day of the week where they were to do no work. This Sabbath honored God by recognizing his creation and the rest that he had after the creation was finished, as we honor our God on the first day of the week. So for them, they honored him on the last day. For us as Christians, we honor him on the first day of the week, because this is the day that he rose from the dead, that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. So we honor a particular day in a different way than they did, but it is still a day that we have to worship our God. And then in verse 4, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Here in verse 4, we have a reminder not to turn to idols or make molded gods. And we understand this to be the first two commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image of anything that is in the earth below or in the sea, you know, anything that you can possibly imagine. Do not make a graven image to worship. There is a phrase that I heard the other day, actually, and I might have heard it before, maybe you've heard it. God made us in his image, as we see in Genesis chapter 1. God made us in his image, and we've been trying to return the favor ever since. In other words, we've been trying to make God in our image ever since. We look at all the pagan gods and things, and they are they're not much different than us, except they are more powerful. They have abilities that we do not have. And they're just like us. They have all the drama and all the things that go on that we've got. They're no better than we are. We've been trying to make God in our image ever since. These idols, these false gods. And we're no different, actually. Because many of us will try to make God in our image, make the true God into an image that we think he should be, instead of what the Bible, what his word says he is. And that's something we need to be aware of as well. We need to give credit where credit is due to the true God of heaven and earth, not to false man-made deities, even if we call it God. One way the people honored God back then was in the peace offerings. So we need to keep his commandments. Next, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And the peace offering is involved in proper worship, proper Old Testament worship. So let us take a look at verses 5 through 8. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. This, as we note in verse 2, addresses the entire congregation of Israel and not just the priests. We see that the regulations for the peace offering aren't quite as laborious as we might see in Leviticus chapters 3 and 7, where there are more details are given there. And if you want to learn more about that, you can look back at our lessons online for that. The peace offering was the culmination of true praise and worship in the Old Testament system. It was an offering of praise, an offering of thanksgiving to God. The meat from it was given to all around, to those all around the tabernacle to eat of it and to rejoice with the one offering it, especially to the family who was present and to the poor who happened to be around there. It was a free will offering, as we see in verse 5, you shall offer it of your own free will. You could not be compelled to offer this or coerced into doing so. You had to actually mean it. It had to have some meaning behind it. You couldn't say, it couldn't go through the motions, if you will. It had to be of your own free will. But also, it was a way to show your love and appreciation to the Lord for all that he's done for you. We express the same thing in different ways today, especially through Christ. We express our thanks to him through prayer, through song, through partaking of the Lord's Supper, through all the acts of worship that we do. We praise him. We offer our thanksgiving to him. One possible reason for why it had to be eaten within a couple of days. Well, think about that. Did they have any way in order to preserve meats like this? How long does it take for meat to spoil? Well, they had no way to really preserve it. corruption had crept in by the third day, corruption, rot, decay. And it was unloving to feed people old meat that's been lying around for a while, isn't it? Let us make sure that we feed others good food, not corrupted by decay. You know, while that's not a religious practice per se for us, you know, it's still a good idea. We know that Christ is our sacrifice. He is uncorrupted and incorruptible. He laid in the grave, lay in the grave for 3 days, and yet his body did not see corruption. We note that in Acts chapter 2, his body was raised up before it could decay, start to rot and decay. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a meal uncorrupted by leaven as a memorial to him. What does Jesus say? This do in remembrance of me. Loving God means proper worship. Let us make sure that our worship is in a manner that pleases him, as laid out for us in the New Testament. It's not up to us what feels good or sounds good. It's up to God, what he says in his word. So let us show our love by doing what he says, by offering our proper worship to him. Our third point, loving God requires devotion to him. Let's look at verses 23 through 25. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You know, that seems like an odd phrase there. It shall be uncircumcised, as uncircumcised to you. Well, that was a big deal for Jews and Israelites back then, because that is an indication that it is unclean. That is an indication that it is something to be avoided. You know, I'm not a farmer, as you might have known already or guessed. So my understanding of this is somewhat limited, but it would seem that the fruits of a plant, you might be able to confirm this if you are familiar with that, but it would seem that the fruits of a plant for the first few years after it is planted, not very good. Not very good for these first 3 years. Now they might grow fruit, but it's not quite the best quality. Its best fruit begins coming in its fourth year of growing, of having fruit. And this, he says, was to be devoted to God as a first fruits sacrifice. Only then the fifth year's fruit could be eaten. They were to devote the entire crop or the entire fruit, all the fruit of a particular tree, devote all of it in its fourth year to God. This shows the dependence. If they had planted all the trees at the same time, this shows the dependence they were to have on God to take care of them. And especially for that amount of time. And it also shows their devotion to him. You know, this specific requirement, of course, is not required of us, just as the offering of a praise, a peace offering, was not specifically required of us either. But the principles are there. We ought to show our devotion to God in other ways. One way that we can do that is monetarily. Uh-oh. Some people might say, I don't want to talk about that. But I do recognize that times are tough for many, especially in this current economic climate. But you know, the Lord's work goes on. We're still doing great things, I think, for the Lord. even if we can't be together personally. If you, as a member of this congregation, can still give, please do. You know, we don't solicit gifts or anything of that nature for people who are not members of our congregation. But if you should decide to give, well, then we're not going to stop you. But if you can't, God understands. God understands that things aren't what they used to be. You got to take care of your family. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us we must take care of our family. If we don't, we are worse than an unbeliever. So do take care of your families. Whatever the case, we are all dependent on Him for everything that we have, for all things. And we are grateful, at least we should be grateful, for whatever blessings that He's given to us. And this, again, in this time that we're living in, it's so hard to look at the positive, to look at the good things that are happening. But we should, because God is still blessing us in this pandemic. Another way to show our devotion is through worship, is through prayer, is through our service to God. You know, we take time out of our week, ideally, we take time out of every day to focus on God, to pray, to serve Him. And perhaps we can do this by serving others in some way. Do something for other people, service of some form or another. Of course, we're not to make a public spectacle, a public display of it, but, you know, He sees what we do, whether especially if it's in secret. He sees what we do and He rewards us. We see that in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. He will reward us openly if we do it in secret. So let us make sure that we devote what we need to our God, and so that the work can continue, the work can go on. All right, my final point for this morning. We're going to look at verses 26 through 31. Loving God requires worshiping Him alone. Worshiping Him alone. This is going to be an interesting passage, I'd like to go through this with you. Let's read. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry, and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord, your God. So here in this passage, he reiterates the ban on eating blood. We see at the beginning of this, the first phrase here in verse 26. And we note that is certainly something that they weren't to do in Leviticus 17. He reiterates that particular ban. But he also states that bans on divination and soothsaying, having your hair and beard cut in a certain way, cutting your flesh, tattoos, prostitution, perhaps temple prostitution in this context. He also talks about keeping the Sabbath and reverencing the tabernacle. He says his sanctuary. And at the same time, ignoring mediums and familiar spirits. All of these things that are talked about are involved in worship of false gods. In particular, the cult of the dead that existed at around that time and in that area. Their practices were particularly egregious and an affront to the holiness of God, as we'll see here. Recall that the purpose of blood in the Old Testament, if you were here in the in the Sunday evening classes and Sunday evening lessons, that the purpose of the blood in the Old Testament was only to be used in the atonement of sins. We see this in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That is the purpose of blood. It was either to be spilled on the ground and just let the blood drain out, or it was to be used in an atonement ritual, in a ritual for the forgiveness of sins, as we see in all of the sacrifices that are talked about in this book. The life of the flesh was in the blood and not to be eaten. It was not meant to be ingested. Diviners, soothsayers, mediums, all these were not to be consulted when God was silent, when he chose not to reveal himself or make any revelation. They were not to consult other means of trying to figure out what they should do next. The people were to walk by faith in accordance with God's word. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't always need to have a direct revelation from God. In fact, we don't have those today, and we don't need them because we have his revealed word. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. We see in the time of the judges that there was no widespread revelation from God in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. So many people turn to idols for their answers, turn to diviners, to soothsayers, to mediums, and all these to witchcraft, if you will. And this caused many problems. This caused many problems. We note that people were unfaithful, and they continued to be unfaithful until somebody came to a judge came to deliver them. And then they were faithful for a little while, but then they fell again because there was no widespread revelation. Not that we should blame this on God, but because their faith wavered and they wanted to seek answers elsewhere. We note that it was good that Saul had cast them all out of the land. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, at the end of the last phrase in verse 3 states that he cast them all out. But not long after that is mentioned, he also consulted one when God wasn't answering him, when God wasn't listening to him. He was impatient. That was a trait that we see all the way back in 1 Samuel 13, I believe. And we see that he was just impatient. He wasn't willing to wait for an answer from God. So he consulted a medium. Saul clearly did not trust God enough to walk by faith. Now, by that point, he was going to be replaced, but even then, he might have been able to turn things around. And in fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, I believe, or chapter 10, tells us that he was taken out of the way because of this incident. We need to walk by faith. We need to wait on the Lord. We talked about waiting and the patience that we ought to have a few weeks ago. Let us wait on the Lord. Or what does Isaiah chapter 40, I believe, say? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be faint. They shall run and not be weary. Let us be waiting on the Lord. Let us be found waiting on him. What a wonderful thing. The hair cutting, the cutting of the flesh, and the tattooing, we note here in verses 27 and 28. These were involved in pagan mourning rites. Such things are not strictly forbidden today, but get a sensible haircut when you can. Of course, nowadays all the barbers and salons are closed, but when you can, get a sensible haircut, and of course, don't harm yourself. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, and they should not be harmed, and they should be appropriately adorned. Recall that the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28, that they cut themselves while trying to summon their false god in their contest with Elijah and the true God. Of course, it was to no avail. They cut themselves, and you wonder why. We should not harm ourselves in that way. You see, the main point here, however, is that we are to avoid every appearance of evil. Not doing what the world is doing. Not doing what they're doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us, abstain from every form of evil. That's what we should do. Even if it's not strictly wrong, we should avoid it. I mentioned this illustration before, that in West Africa, where I was at for a little while, upstanding women are to avoid wearing foot jewelry. And there's nothing wrong with that, generally speaking, normally in any other culture or setting. But there, they could be confused as a prostitute. And so we too should avoid similar appearances of evil. You know, tattoos are not strictly forbidden for the Christian, but you know, to avoid every form of evil, don't get a gang-related tattoo or anything sacrilegious or lascivious or vulgar. Of course, if a teenager's watching this, I don't want you to think I'm giving you license to do whatever you want in that area. Do defer to your parents' judgment. If they say no, listen to them. But at the same time, if you're not under your parents' guidance anymore, you know, don't really think about any tattoos that you might think about getting, because, man, those things last forever. Those things last forever. So you really need to be thinking really long and hard if you want to get something like that. But whatever the case, some scars and tattoos, we understand, are irreversible. And if you are not a Christian, or if you have become a Christian and you have those markings on you that might be gang-related or sacrilegious or lascivious or vulgar in some way, well, I thank God that He grants us repentance. I thank God that through our obedience to the gospel, we can be forgiven of that. Well, we can do what we can to cover them up, I suppose, but we are not, you know, it's not nothing to be ashamed of, in the sense that we should feel like we've done some unforgivable sin, because we haven't. So let us recognize that we can repent and be forgiven for those things, even if those remarks remain on our skin. The pagan religions around them involved all manner of sexually immoral acts. And if we, tomorrow or next week, Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll look at Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, that talk about many of those things. But you see, temple prostitution and such sexual exploitation were forbidden in God's law. We can see that here in verse 29. You should not prostitute your daughters. Recall that any such activities, any such sexual activities, were considered unclean in the least and an abomination at the worst, depending on the severity. As we see in Leviticus 15, acceptable forms were considered unclean and shouldn't be used in worship. Other unacceptable forms in chapters 18 and 20 are an abomination at the worst and should be completely avoided in worship, completely unsuitable for worship. Once people experienced it, though, what does sin like to do? Sin likes to get its claws in you and drag you in. And it'll be difficult to let go. The Lord knew it was unlikely, or it would likely, such practices would likely become popular. And the land would fall into harlotry and be full of wickedness. And we certainly see that that has happened. The best way to keep from such pagan practices that we see in this chapter is to be reminded every week of their obligations to the Lord on the Sabbath, and to show the respect due the Lord and the objects involved in worshiping Him. You know, it's not about what feels right. It's not about what feels right. It's about what is right. We are reminded every Lord's Day for us, you know, for them, they kept the Sabbath the last day of the week. We mentioned that at the beginning of this lesson. And they were to reverence the sanctuary, reverence the tabernacle. As we see here, we are reminded for us every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every first day of the week of His sacrifice when we take the Lord's Supper. His sacrifice for us in our worship. We do this each week, each and every week when we take the Lord's Supper. Because that's what we see, the example in the New Testament, what they did. And why wouldn't we want to honor our God in such a way? Well, we don't need to treat the church building as holy. We should treat it with respect, as we would anything that belongs to another person. We should, of course, recognize that the Lord's money paid for that, and in many cases continues to pay for the building that we normally worship in. So we should, of course, be good stewards of it. Most importantly, we should treat our worship, and I think this is the application we should take from this, we should treat our worship time as sacred, as holy to God, and treat it with the reverence and the honor that it deserves. You know, for some people, their worship, they do all sorts of things in their worship. Not necessarily, and you'd be hard pressed to consider that reverential and holy. But for us, we understand what the Bible wants of us. We understand what the Lord wants of us when we worship. Let us treat our worship as holy before God and sacred, honoring Him in all that we can. The Lord ends this chapter in verse 37 with a command and a reason. He says, "Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord." You see, they were to observe the statutes and judgments, and they were to perform them. Why? Because He is the Lord. We today are still to perform His statutes and judgments, and to perform them. Though again, the particulars are different. Why? Because He is the Lord. He deserves it. He is the one that we honor and respect and love and cherish. He's greater than anything we can possibly imagine. He deserves all the praise we can give Him. There is still much application in the principles presented here and in the rest of the Old Testament that are so beneficial for us. Remember Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever was written before time was written for our learning. That through grace, through the peace and comfort of the Scriptures might give us. That's the reason for it, for us today anyway. Let us work all the more to show our love to God by keeping His commandments, by doing what He says in the New Testament, by worshiping Him as He wishes. He has a particular way that He wants us to worship, and we should honor that. We should show our devotion to Him. In whatever ways we can think of, through our time, through our money, through our creativity, through anything that we can think of, we need that is acceptable, that obeys the commands and is worshiping as he wishes, to show that devotion to Him. And finally, we need to worship Him alone. There is no other God that is worthy of worship, because they don't really exist. They're nothing. So let us show our God, the true God, the one and only, the honor and the glory that He deserves. The first thing, before we can even do that, however, is we need to show our love for Him And the way we can to do that, the way we do that is we become a Christian. And the way we become a Christian, we see in the New Testament, we see that we can become a Christian by believing in Him. You know, He is God. He doesn't need us to believe in Him, but He wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to love and honor Him and worship Him and adore Him. He wants that for us. And so we should do that. We should believe in Him. We should repent of our sins, turn away from the evil things that we do, and look to Him. Make sure that we keep His commandments. We worship Him in the way that He wants. We show our devotion to Him, and we worship Him alone, repenting of our sins. We should also confess His name before others. And that's part of the peace offering. Part of the peace offering that I didn't mention before is that is talked about earlier in worship is confession, confessing of the great things that He's done for us. We need to confess that that He is our Lord and our God, that He is the Son of God, that Jesus is. Finally, we need to be covered in the blood of Christ. Remember, that blood is for atonement. And that blood of Christ, we can do that through baptism. If we are baptized into Christ, we have come into contact with His blood. And if you, this morning, need to obey the gospel by doing these things, we'll find a way. In a few minutes, we'll see some instructions on the screen for how to respond to the invitation. And if you respond and say, hey, if you're local especially and you need to be baptized, we will make it happen. If you're not local, we will do our due diligence to make sure that somebody knows and can make sure that that will happen. If that is something that you need, we'll make sure that it occurs. We also need to get right with Him. If we have already done those things, if we've already obeyed the gospel by putting Him on in baptism, and we need to get right with Him, let us do that. Let us do that. We need to get right with God, making sure that we are showing Him the love and the honor that He deserves. Will you do that this morning? I pray that if you need to, that you will. And if you have any need, we pray that you will make that known as we sing this song.